During Mark's reading of the story of the disciples pulling the fish in the boat, my wife leans over and says, "This is how you know no women were present. Because they would have been like, this is too many fish, we should let some go." And the guy's like, "Nah, we got this. We can make it. This is fine." So let's get into our lesson this morning. It was suggested to delve into the book of James a little bit. And so for me, in the next few sermons that I do, I'll be trying to pull lessons out of the book of James, and we'll spend some time there. This morning, we're going to do a little workshop for our souls, if you will. We're going to focus in on some sin in our lives. And so not to waste anybody's time, if you have already conquered all the sin in your life, if you got that done, you've got it handled, you're free to go. You don't need to stay for the rest of this. Jim's leaving. But if you do have one or two things that you're still working on in your life with sin, then hopefully today is going to be a beneficial conversation. I would like you to start this morning off, pick a sin, one that you deal with. You're not going to have to share anybody, so you can be as personal with this as you want. Okay? You're not going to come up front. Everybody has to say there's in front of the microphone or anything. Just pick the sin that hurts your soul. The one that really picks at you. The one that in the dark of the night causes the guilt. The thing that eats at you. Let's start there. We all got something like that. We've all got something that we're struggling with. And that's where we want to start this morning. We'll look at James chapter 1. And James gives us an interesting understanding of where sin comes from. And he also teaches us how to deal with it if we work backwards. James chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "But each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Let's work backwards a little bit with that and talk about this idea of what is full-grown sin. It can't be just, I made a mistake. It can't be, I'm struggling with it. It has to be more than that because it brings forth death when it's fully grown, when it is mature inside of us. And I try to delve into what does this mean about full-grown sin? And the idea that I think he's coming across here starts with or maybe is made prevalent in our world through a particular doctrine that some people put forth, which is the idea that we're born in sin. The idea that you are born a fallen being, that you are born already having sinned, that you are already a ruined individual. And the problem with that doctrine is that having sin is different than have sinned. Having to sin, that's the idea that I was born sinful, I'm a sinful creature, I have to sin. That's different thoughts than I have sinned. See, God says that all men have sinned and fallen short, right? Is there anywhere God says you have to sin? See, there's a difference there. And when you start to, and this is where we're getting into this idea of full-grown sin. Full-grown sin is when you've accepted it. It's part of you. You stop fighting. You've just said, this is a part of who I am, this is my struggle, and it's going to be with me till the day I die. It's no longer fighting it. It's no longer struggling against it. You've just said, you know what? This sin is who I am. When you stop fighting sin and just say, this is part of me and it's never going to be gone, you have full-grown sin. When it no longer is something you're trying to get rid of, but you've accepted it as part of who you are. See, Hebrews brings out an interesting idea about that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Says, "For if we sin willfully," well, isn't all sin in some way kind of willful? And I decided to do it, didn't I? See, the interesting thing is if you delve into that word willfully, it doesn't mean that I just did it with my will. The actual word is voluntarily. No one had to make me do it. No one encouraged me to do it. I chose and voluntarily went out and sought that thing out. I am wanting to do it. After we have sinned willfully, voluntarily, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Let me just say this. Before we go any farther, if you've stopped fighting, you're in trouble. That's where James is coming to that conclusion there. When we're talking about sin, if you've stopped fighting it, you're in danger. Let's hope we're not there. Now, one of the other things that comes with this, you know that you're in trouble with sin. You know you've stopped fighting when you don't want to take any advice about it. When somebody says, you know what, hey, try this. Maybe you should do this. When you stop fighting and you start fighting against the actual the advice, you're in danger, right? If you're at this point in your life where you feel that you've just completely accepted it, this is a good time. After service, talk to one of the elders. Make a phone call. Get together with somebody and start figuring out a plan on how to fight it. Because if you're there, you're in danger. Because now your sin is full grown. Let's proceed from here with the sin that you have in your mind, the one that you struggle with, that you are still fighting it, that you want to stop it, you want to overcome it. What does James say? He asks you to look at what sparks it. Where does it come from? Sin literally in this passage means offense. You are offending God. What are you doing that offends God? Where is that spark coming from? He uses a lot of really interesting language here about essentially two things coming together and conceiving, giving birth, and then maturing. And it's this interesting imagery of essentially a human being coming into existence. And as he talks about this, he's starting to say, you know, you're planting a seed in your heart. Sin happens when that sin starts to bear fruit. And that's the word he uses. It produces something. It produces fruit. It's conceived. It's birthed. The word conceived, as he reads it there, you know, as it conceives in your heart, is the same word used primarily only twice or in two situations outside of James. He uses it first when Jesus and John are born. They were conceived. They were brought forth. The other interesting place that word is used is when Jesus is arrested and he is seized. He's taken hold of. So it can be something that is brought forth, but it can also be something that takes control over you and takes seizing you. And as it takes control of you and it seizes you, you start to look at this idea of, it's not sin, but it's what it wants to be. Remember, he said, sin has been born yet. We're working backwards. I have some desire inside of me. I have some seed inside of me that wants to be born. It wants to come out. It wants to take control of me. The word desire he talks about there is literally forbidden longing. Well, why is it forbidden? Right? Why does God say that this longing, this desire is wrong? Why is it not appropriate? You need to understand where your lust is coming from. So we start with this full-grown sin. It works backwards into something inside of me that wants to be born. And that something inside of me is forbidden by God. But it wants to come out. It wants to do something. Why? Think about your sin for just a minute. Why is it wrong? Do you know? Can you think of the passage from God? Can you think of an encouragement from God? Can you think of part of his word that says this thing you struggle with is wrong? Do you understand what makes it wrong? Do you understand why God says it's forbidden? It's going to be a different passage for each and every single one of us. But to beat it, you have to understand it. You have to understand where it's coming from, what God is saying about it, why he's saying it's forbidden. Knowing the lust, knowing the longing that's forbidden is only half the answer. The other part that James talks about is this idea of enticing. The word enticing is literally to lay bait for a trap, right? You're sprinkling that thing out there that makes you want to look at it. It's the, ooh, shiny in your life, right? It's laying, it's the enticing of, yes, I might have something inside of me that wants me to do something wrong, but I'm fighting against it. I'm holding it back. Why does it come out? When you look at your life, when you look at that sin that you're struggling with, what makes it want to be born? What thing is turning your eye? It's almost like you're walking down a path and your God's right in front of you and you're following his word. And as you're getting close, you're like, what's that? That's the trap that's being laid. That's the enticement. The word that he uses before, drawn away, is used only in this passage in all of Scripture. You actually have to go outside of this and look at other Greek usage. And the other Greek usage of that word is for hunting and fishing, Mark. Mark is great at drawing things away. Okay? The idea being is hunting and fishing. The idea I'm going to draw my prey out. So we sometimes want to blame Satan, right? He's that roaring lion walking about whom he can devour, seeking and trying to, and we say, it's Satan's fault. Satan's the reason why I'm sinning. Satan's always out there tempting me and trying me. Well, here's the fun thing, kids. We can't kill Satan. We're not going to get rid of him. He is going to keep laying traps. He is going to keep enticing. He is going to keep putting those little nuggets out there to make you want to turn away from the path you're on. There is only one thing you have power over. The thing inside of you. That desire that's forbidden. That's the thing that you have control over, that you can do something about it. You either can recognize what's forbidden and try to fix it, or you can try to keep yourself from anything that ever entices you. The problem is, that's a lot. And you don't control the world around you, you just control the world inside of you. And so if I'm constantly trying to keep something, you know, it's easy, I can say, you know what, I struggle with drinking, I'm not gonna go to the bar. But then I go to Meijer and now they're just giving away Bud Light for free, right? So wherever I go, it's still going to be around me. You hang out with your friends. They want to hand you something, right? Whatever you're struggling with, Satan's going to find a way to put it in your path. So I have to kill the thing inside of me that is causing me to want it to begin with. And that's kind of the interesting problem when we start to deal with sin. We want to blame Satan, but the reality is it's me. See, I can't be sold something I don't want. I can't be sold something I don't need. And so if I no longer want or need that forbidden lust, if I no longer want or have that forbidden desire, then the enticements are no longer an issue, right? I need to kill myself. I need to kill that part of me that should have died a long time ago. Jesus, in our baptism, created a new creature, right? We're told our old person died, and we were born something new, something beautiful, something pure. We became something perfect. And that's what our baptism did for us. We walked out of those waters, and we were washed clean. That debt we had built up from sin was gone. There's a problem. Maybe you didn't realize this, but God gave you the power of resurrection. Because every single one of us went back into that old self and resurrected part of it with us. I went back to who I was. I went back to who Christ killed. And I said, I want to bring that with me. We make the same mistake the Jews made. God, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, told the Jews, look, I'm going to send you into the promised land. Okay? When they came out of Egypt, they were slaves. And he says, I'm going to free you from your captivity. I'm going to free you from your slavery. And I'm going to wash you through the waters as they went through the Red Sea. And that was their baptism, we're told. Did you realize there was another one? Because all those people who were baptized in the waters of the Red Sea died. It was a whole new group who were born in wilderness and wandering that were going to enter into the promised land. And you realize they were baptized again because they were baptized in the Jordan River as they crossed through into the promised land. And they were being created into something new, something fresh, something beautiful. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to them, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, I'll skip all the names. He says, you're going to get rid of a bunch of people. You shall conquer. Then your Lord, your God, delivers them over to you. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Think about yourself. Think about who you once were. You shall conquer and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Because you are a holy people to the Lord. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. The Lord God, your God, has chosen you to be a special people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. Same covenant he's making with us, he made with them. You are my special people. Be pure and cut out all of this evil as you enter in the promised land. They failed to do it, and it ruined them. We're in the same boat. I have walked through the waters of baptism. I've been made into something new. I've let that person die. But did I really kill everything inside of me that God didn't want there? Or am I clinging to it? Am I holding on to it? Am I letting it still hang out for a while? You know what? I can make a covenant with that part of me and we'll make it work. And that's the problem that the Jews had. And it's the problem that we have. The sins we commit today are because what should have been destroyed in us, we've let live. So what do we have to do? And this gets to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's addressing this idea of baptism. He's addressing this idea of whether or not we've been made something new. And he says, we stand in danger constantly. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 30. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. But didn't I just die once when I was baptized and I'm good? Every single day, Paul says, I have to die again. What does he mean? There is part of something inside of Paul that every single day when he wakes up, he has to kill again. Every single day he's struggling with it. He's fighting against it. He's trying to have that part die every single day. Did you realize we studied the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit a few weeks ago at the beginning of the year? I guess it's not so much a few weeks ago anymore. He says the exact same thing after the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Great passage to study. And then he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified their flesh and the passions and desires, the forbidden longing, same word. We are trying to crucify that part of ourself by following Christ. We're trying to get rid of it. It's a daily death of self. It's a daily crucifixion of our flesh. It's a daily sacrifice of what shouldn't be there. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not enough to kill something inside yourself. There's also a renewing he's talking about. You need to fill it with something else, right? We have this huge hole size, God-sized hole in us we talk about that in our death, God filled. But mine looks more like Swiss cheese because I left little pockets of what should have died. And God is talking about you need to cut those out and refill them on a constant, ongoing basis. Every day, refill that. Renew your mind with what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Let God show you the bait. Open your mind to what God is trying to express to you. He shows you what the trap is. God can't cut what out, can't cut out of you what you're clinging on to. He can help you with the trap. One of the interesting passages, something I heard early on in my Christian life, shortly after becoming a Christian, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That was always a comfort to me. But there's a statement that the preacher at the time said. He says, my sin is my fault. I can't blame it on anybody else. Because if I'm going to give in to that thing that I allowed to live inside of me, it's because I'm choosing it. Right? So what James is trying to tell us in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he says, figure out what that desire is. Not the sin, but what's the desire that makes you want the sin? Figure out what the traps are so that you can be more obvious and be conscious of it. James, immediately after following that statement, says, do not be deceived. There are things in this world, my beloved brethren, that do not be deceived because there are things in this world that are going to try to convince you, you know what, it's okay. I can touch the fire. I get really close to it. I'm not going to get burned. I'll be okay. Right? I know I struggle with this sin, but it's all right. I'll go ahead and get on YouTube. I won't do anything bad. Right? I know that I can get close to it. Well, I know those guys have always been a bad influence on me in the past, but I'll hang out with them one more time. It'll be fine. I'll just tell them no when they try to get me to do the thing I shouldn't do. We think we can get really close. And he's saying, do not be deceived. If it's good, if it's holy, if it's righteous, it's from God. But are you aware enough of his perfect and acceptable will that you know what is the good and what is the trap? And that's the advice James is giving you. Understand not the fact that, yes, I'm sinning and I feel guilty. God, forgive me. Great, I have a way. If you want to stop it, figure out where it's coming from. So think about that thing in your life, that sin you started with. Where does it come from? That is the solution James is telling you of getting rid of it. Once you know where it's coming from, you can start to kill it. And that's the advice that God is trying to help us with. Know the difference between being lured to your death and being given a gift that leads to life. With that, we'll wrap up this morning and hand it over to Lauren.